Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in the middle of a series on the gospel in Galatians. Paul writing to Christian believers, encouraging them to hold fast to the true gospel message of Christ Jesus our Lord. Our topic today, justification by faith alone. I know you'll be blessed as we study together. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School and welcome to the team. I'm excited today because Tricia Lee is going to be teaching, and it's a powerful topic, and yet it can be so simple. I believe that even a child can understand the way of salvation. And we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. We're always happy to hear from you. Here are just a few emails we've received recently. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And I think the team, you appreciate getting the emails, hearing what God's doing. We send it to our media team as well. They're encouraged. And I know God's encouraged by what's happening in your heart. Rekha writes to us from Singapore. She is an Indian by birth. She said, I was a Hindu a few years ago. I was baptized in the United States. And now I am a Sabbath school teacher in Singapore. Where I live, praises to God alone. I have several powerful testimonies, but I would like to share this one for sure. These studies have really impacted my spiritual life. And I got inspired by the Spirit to start a women's study and prayer group at my home. Please pray that we will be united in Christ through the Holy Spirit with those attending the group. God bless the Hope Sabbath School team. Well, Rekha, thank you for sharing with us. We're so excited. You're not only learning more and more about Jesus, but you've started a Bible study group in your own home, a women's Bible study and prayer group. Please keep in touch with us. Let us know how God's working there in Singapore. Here's a note from Ronald. It's like Ronald with an extra A in the middle. Ronald in Malawi. He said, I was so blessed going through the lesson with Hope Sabbath School team today. It was awesome. Amen. The testimonies were so touching. God bless you all. You know, when we share how God has touched our lives, it touches thousands of people, doesn't it, around the world. Thanks for writing to us, Ronald, from the beautiful country of Malawi. Here's a note from Paul in Nigeria. Paul says, I am from Borno State in Nigeria, your viewer for approximately 8 years now. I'm watching Hope Sabbath School. I really enjoy the program, especially the way you give team members a chance to moderate the lesson. Tricia Lee, today's the day. Why do we do that? Answer, because we're praying that God would raise up tens of thousands of leaders around the world to teach the word. Amen?
Amen.
You can download the outline, the same outline Tricia Lee will be using today, and we can share the word of God with each other. My regards to all Hope Sabbath School viewers around the world. Thanks, Paul. Well, thanks for writing to us, Paul, from Nigeria. Here's a note from Shirley in Kentucky. Anybody from Kentucky? Anybody from the United States of America? Okay, we've got a few of those. And here's what Shirley writes. She says, God provides Sabbath School for me through you. It makes me feel young again to be with all of these young people. You are excellent teachers, and your class impresses me with your experience and thoughts about the lesson. Say hello to everyone from me. Well, Shirley, we're going to wave to you right now. Let's wave to Shirley. She's in Louisville, Kentucky. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. By the way, she said, I'm 79 years old. I can't hear the Sabbath School teacher at church, but I listen to you on Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Which is why we smile and speak clearly, right? Yeah. One last note from Rodney in Canada. Rodney, thanks for writing to us. He says, I'm an elder at the Apple Creek Church in Toronto. Every week, I listen to Hope Sabbath School as I prepare to teach my new believers Sabbath School class. Amen. So, that's awesome, Rodney, that you are teaching a class for new Christians there at your church. Quite often, I like this, quite often I use your one-page study guide to help with my class. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. Go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, download the outline. You can start an interactive Bible study in your area. My children also learn the scripture songs because I play the program every week. Well, we're going to sing in just a minute, Rodney, so just get the children ready to sing. By the way, he says, if I'm interested in joining your Sabbath school team in a discussion, what's the process? And the answer is, you have to get here, right? And you have to be young, because you notice the only old person here is me. But they said I could keep doing it because I love Jesus. Actually, we try to make the group an average age of about 30, because we believe that God is calling young people to impact the world. And they're speaking to people their own age, but also to people my age and to people my parents' age. So we try to get young people involved. Trisha Lee's a great example, and we won't ask you when your birthday is. But she's young. She loves Jesus, incredibly gifted. And right after we sing our song, she's going to share the word with us. Right now, Galatians 2, 20 and 21, it's a scripture song. It touches my heart. I'm sure you're blessed too. I have been crucified with Christ. Let's sing it together. Beautiful Bible promise that is. And Trisha Lee, why don't you lead us now as you pray and we study the word together.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you that we can study about your plan of salvation for us. Make these teachings simple, so simple that even a child watching can understand. Amen. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that will guide us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So we have an exciting study on justification by faith alone. We are continuing in the book of Galatians chapter 2, and we are continuing where Paul has just shared a rebuke that he had for some of the other apostles. They were confused about the matter of circumcision, but we understand it was bigger than that. They were treating some of the Gentiles differently than they were the other believers because of this particular rite, this particular sign. And Paul was very clear that that was not the means of salvation. And so that's some of the background in our previous studies. You can go back and read and watch more about that. But I'm going to ask Leia to please start off our study. We'll be in Galatians chapter 2. We'll read verse 16 and 17, a very powerful scripture from Paul.
All right, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Galatians 2, 16 and 17. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not.
So one word pops out. Paul keeps mentioning, and it is
justified.
In fact, it's found many times in the New Testament, about 40 times or so, and Paul uses it the most. And it's a very important term. What does it mean? What does justified mean? We have a lawyer here, so Jason.
It means made right or found not guilty, being found in relationship before the law in a correct way.
So you're right, you're not guilty. Is it talking about I'm right about 1 + 1 being 2? It's more of a spiritual sense of being right. And even the word righteous and righteousness is understood in the term of being justified. It's a really important study. It's the opposite of being condemned. And in fact, this study that we're going to have today is so important. There are even early Christians gave their lives for these truths. We know that early New Testament believers believed in this, but there was a time when even this simple teaching was lost. And so it's a blessing to study what that means. So justification means that we are made right with God, that we are cleared of any charges against us, and that we are not condemned.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen. It's great news. It's great news. Leah, would you read for us again? Just reread for us Galatians 2, verse 16. And we're going to focus now on what Paul was meaning when he's talking about the works of the law.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Amen, amen. So we are not justified by the works of the law. Remember the context. Paul is describing the rebuke he had to give to the other apostles about treating Christians differently based on whether they were circumcised or not circumcised. But let's flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Paul, in his classic fashion, he's going to ask us a question or pose some questions to us to make us think about what it is and the reasons why we're not justified by the works of the law. Joshua, let's go in Galatians chapter 3, and let's read some of the questions that Paul poses to us. Galatians 3, verses 2, verses 5, and then verses 10.
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Verse 5, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And then verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under grace, under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them."
Amen. So in verse 10, Paul says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in the right in that which is written in the book of the law to do them." And we know that he's talking about, when he talks about the works of the law, he's talking not just about necessarily commandments, also the ceremonial laws or the laws that were God gave to Moses. It can even include traditions, because as we know, through time, more and more requirements were being added to this to these laws. Why is it that, you know, he sums up by saying that you're cursed if you're focusing on the works of the law? Let's see why in Romans chapter 3. Kenneth, would you please read Romans 3, verse 20?
Yes. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin."
By the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pause there, Mario. What does that mean? By the law is the knowledge of sin.
I believe it's in the book of James. James talks about the law kind of being a mirror. And it kind of lets you know what the standard is. The Ten Commandments were introduced essentially to a people coming out of slavery after 400 years in Exodus. And they needed to know what God required or what were the requirements. And so, you know, God gave the Ten Commandments just kind of as a way to say, hey, this is my character. These are some of the things that I would like to see reflected in your society among each other.
But when I look into that law, I'm just guilty. Mm. We see how sinful we are. We see that we truly are cursed when we look into that law.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Let's keep reading because Paul is going to share his own personal testimony. He's challenging us to question why it is that the works of the law just leave us guilty and don't lead us anywhere else. But let's read his own personal testimony in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 9. Philippians 3, 2 through 9. And I will ask Alex to please read that for us.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Amen, amen. If ever there was an example of someone who was keeping the works of the law, that was keeping all the rules and regulations, Paul offers himself up as a perfect example. And he gives his mini biography, his resume, if you would, of how perfectly he could keep all those things. But then in verse 7, he says something amazing, Jonathan. He says that all of that meant nothing to him. Mm-hmm. Why is that, Jonathan?
Because his keeping of it was designed to be an external thing. It was something that he was putting on in order to appear righteousness, which I was going to ask, like, is that, was he actually keeping the law? I mean, was it that the law was wrong, or was that they had misplaced the law and they'd made it something external? That it was defined from the very beginning to be something that pointed to an internal reality.
Any other comments? Paul answers that very question later in the verse, but any other comments before we answer that?
You can keep the physical law, the actual behaviors and rules, while violating the spirit of it. And I think that may have been what he was doing. He's keeping all the rules and regulations, and Jesus even talked about this with the Pharisees. But yet the spirit, the principles behind it, you could be violating.
Mm-hmm. So in verse 9, Paul says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So there's this idea that, yes, maybe even if you could perfectly keep rules, your righteousness would only really be your righteousness. There's so many scriptures that say our righteousness is like filthy rags, like even our perfect attempts to please God will always fall short because we only have one perfect being and perfect example, and that was Jesus Christ. Alyssa?
Well, I was just thinking, I mean, he thought he was being zealous for his righteous by persecuting the church.
Wow.
And to look back now, I think he just feels whatever I thought I was doing and now what Christ has shown me, that was garbage. I mean, and I just, it's amazing.
Yeah, it's interesting, though, that he will also say the law is just and holy and good.
Yes, he will.
So I think the key issue is what's the purpose of the law?
Right.
The purpose of the law is not to, that we can be declared righteous before God by keeping it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't want us to keep his law. But the way to be set right with God, Paul says, is not by our own behavior.
Amen.
It's by believing.
Amen.
What God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. So it's a, because he's accused of being kind of opposed to the law. He says, no. But what is the purpose of the law? Mm. It shows me my great need of a Savior.
Mm-hmm. Amen. In Romans 3, verse 20 that we read already, it said that there's the knowledge of sin that comes from the law. And if we look at Paul's personal testimony, he says something interesting right in verse 8. He calls it the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Mm-hmm. Picture that. Mm-hmm. The knowledge of sin versus the knowledge of Christ. And we know that's not just knowing who God is. There's a relational aspect here, that if I look at the law, I might know all about sin. I might know how faulty I am, but there's something better through faith. We can know who Jesus is, and that's something that we cannot receive from works of the law. Amen. Amen. Peter.
More than just, like, if I could live a holy life from here on and never commit another sin, I still have a debt I can never pay from my past. There's a debt there that is a huge gap that only Christ could fill. Now, I'm not saying it's possible to do what I just said, but I'm saying even if I could, from this point on, never commit another sin, I could never pay my past debt. It's beyond me. Mm-hmm. And Christ comes and takes that heavy load along with many other things, but that's one aspect of it as well.
And if I did try to do that, it would be very external.
That's right.
Yes.
Instead of going, Jesus, please fill me with your life by your Spirit, and let me truly keep the spirit of the law, which is to love you with all my heart and to love my neighbor too. And that's going to also affect, show works of righteousness. But that's the whole problem. When I start thinking that my works recommend me to God, I start making a checklist and also start comparing myself with you.
Yes.
And you don't look as good as me.
Don't do it.
Or is it the
other? Do not compare yourself.
Actually, it's the other way around. You look better, so then I get jealous, and that doesn't help me either. You know, Paul's been there. He's been down that road.
Yeah.
Remember, he said that I thought I was doing pretty well with the commandments, and then it said, do not covet, and I died. You know, it's like...
We've all been down that road. If we are truly honest with ourselves, we know that even if on the outside we might appear to do something right, our hearts might not have the right intention or the right motivation.
True.
We might be thinking in our hearts, I can't wait to get this over with. Or in your minds, you're thinking, what a great job I did. And in that moment, we have fallen so far of the purity of character that we have in Christ. And so to Peter's point, our debt is too great. Mm. Too great. So we know we're talking about the commandments. We know that there were a lot of laws that were written. If we go back to, there's some Dead Sea Scrolls that were found, and we know that the works of the law, that particular phrase was used to describe a whole host of behaviors that would set Jews apart from Gentiles, and they used to look to those rules to have salvation. And we don't need to go into details on that now, but we can insert into works of the law any tradition, any man-made rule that we feel makes us right with God. It all falls short. Where this is beyond the commandments. This is beyond circumcision or no circumcision. It's, you know, in a previous study, we heard the example of, in some cultures you stand up to pray, and in others you might kneel down. Those simple things cannot make us right with God. And Paul is very clear to us, as he was to the early apostles and believers, that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
And our justification only comes through faith. Amen. So let's see more about what that means. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2 and let's dig more into Paul's words and how he wants to explain this to us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. I'm going to ask Christine if she doesn't mind reading that for us. Galatians 2, 20 through 21. And we're going to look now at what does it really mean when we say being justified, made right, being declared guilt-free only through faith.
All right. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
What are some of the things that we're hearing here? Laurel, what stands out to you?
I've been crucified with Christ is what stands out to me. And I have a footnote in my Bibles that reminds me that being crucified in Christ is like you're going into baptism. Because when we're baptized, we die to our sinful selves and then we come up a new person.
Mm-hmm. Gives me hope that if I've been crucified and I've been buried deep, all my sins are cast away. So when I come in newness of faith, I don't belong to the old. I need to live the life Christ is living within me now.
Paul says a lot more on this topic, but even just reading this passage quickly, Christ lives in me, right? The only being that ever walked a perfect, just life is actually living inside of Paul. And he says in verse 20 that he loves me. There is a relationship here. There is a love that is feeding this faith that Paul has. And so when he says that he has come to the excellency of the knowledge of God through faith and that he receives that righteousness, it's because Christ is in him, loving him and living his perfect life through him. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 3 because there's more. Paul never leaves us wondering here. He always finds a way to write another letter to someone that we can find. I'm going to ask Alyssa if she'd please read for us Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. And we're going to see a little bit about how this justification happens. We know that we can become right in God's sight, but what exactly is happening?
All right, I'll be reading from the New International Version. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law.
Amen. Amen. Nicole, what stands out to you?
You know, God is awesome. And he has a path and a way for us to be like him, even in our sinful, wretched state. And it just shows you that as long as you have faith and you have a trust and you have an understanding of who God is, he can make us who Christ is. Mm. And we just have no power within ourselves to have that done on our own. And so it's just awesome to me that he does that for each and every one of us.
Amen. Nicole, you said demonstrating who Christ is. Right here it says to demonstrate his righteousness. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's not about our righteousness. It's not about the things that we have done. Christ is literally standing before the Father, showing his perfect life. It's beautiful. Kenneth?
Yeah, and that's where the verse 22 started by saying, even the righteousness of God. No, it is talking about the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. Mm-hmm. No, so the whole context is in teaching us the righteousness which belongs to God, which comes from God.
Jason?
I love how there's been this talk how there's Jews and there's Gentiles and is one better than the other. He makes it quite clear here. There's no difference. All have sinned. All have fallen short. Yep. So Paul makes it very clear here that we're all equal. We're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. And we can all have this new life. We can all be justified equally.
Amen. In verse 25, there's a phrase I have in the New King James Version. It says that God passed over the sins that were previously committed. A part of this whole process of being justified and being declared right, God, it's forgiveness. He's passing over our debts that we can't pay, and he's looking to his righteous son, who is the example of true righteousness. And so it's important for us to realize that when we're thinking about being declared righteous, it really is not because of us. When we are declared righteous, it is because the Father is looking at his righteous, perfect Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived the same temptations that we have, came and lived in this life, and was victorious. He overcame in every point that we fail time and time again. And it's by faith that we have access to that. And it's so much more beautiful than thinking that I can make up that checklist you described, Derek, and day by day try to work my way into God's good graces. Nicole?
Well, I mean, we just read a text that said that if righteousness was due to the law, then Christ died in vain. Mm-hmm. So even our works, and even if we have a checklist and do everything perfectly, it would mean that Christ died in vain. And so we shouldn't even be looking to that. We should be looking to Christ, his death, and what it means in us versus what we can do.
Mm-hmm. Peter?
I love verse 27 where Paul asks the question, where is boasting then? What do you have to boast about? Everything has been done by Christ. He's forgiven your past. He now works in you, both the will, that's him doing the work in you. What do you have to boast about? It's all him.
We have Jesus Christ, wonderful That's life right. to boast about. Praise God. Mm-hmm. So then we've been saying it, but let's kind of sum it up. Why then is faith so crucial? Why is it so important?
I believe somewhere in the Bible it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God.
That's in Hebrews chapter 11.
Mm-hmm. And faith is a gift that comes from God.
Amen.
It cannot originate it. It doesn't come from man. It comes only from God.
So if we understand that faith is a part of God wanting to declare us righteous and wanting to declare us guilt-free in his eyes, then absolutely he wants us to have faith because he wants us to be guilt-free. So, of course, that pleases him when we have that faith, that the saving faith that reaches out to God. Alex?
Yeah, just to build on to that, if we're living by works, if we will forever be trying to make right what God owes to us, but faith is recognition of what God has done for us. It's a recognition of the gift he has given to us. So just by us accepting that, it allows us to move forward.
Mm-hmm. Joshua? Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Sorry, Mario.
Yeah, in Genesis 17, it says that Abraham believed and it was credited unto him as righteousness. Mm-hmm. And so, I think about, young people that I have come across, they always want to know the password to my phone, so that they could get in there and play a game. And it's like, you have to put in a specific passcode in order to get into my phone to have access. Mm. And God is saying, listen, access to righteousness comes by your faith. And the faith is in what I've done for you and accepting that as a gift, not that you have paid for it or you could earn it, but that is it. It's that simple. Stop complicating it,
Beautiful, beautiful. What do you think about the statement that faith does not save us, but we're not saved without it?
Well, Jesus saves us.
Yes, that is true.
I remember reading a quotation once which said that faith is the key in the hand of faith. Faith? Well, prayer is the key in the hand of faith. that unlocks heaven's storehouse, Even the faith is a gift of God. Mm-hmm. When I come to God, I'm basically saying, God, I've learned about what you've done for me, and I want to say yes.
Amen. Amen. It's a response.
It is.
It's a response. Let's look at some scriptures, because there may be someone watching or people that we know that, or even one of us that feels like, this all makes sense, but I don't feel like I really have enough faith. I know that Jesus died for me. He's my perfect example. He is my substitute for sin. But I don't know about how this relates to me. There are some promises in the Word. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word. So let us go to Ephesians chapter 2 and let us read some of what we know about faith and how we can receive it. I'm going to ask Jonathan if he would read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 for us.
All right. I'll be reading from the New International Version. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast.
Amen. It's a gift, just like Mario said. So it's not that I have to sit and try to conjure up or create a well of spring within me. God is literally giving us faith. And, he reinforces that in Romans chapter 12. I'll ask Alex to read that for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. How is it that we all receive this gift from God, this gift of faith?
Okay, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
God is giving us each a portion of faith. What does that mean? Does that mean he's giving some people more faith, or he's giving some people a little bit of faith, and that's why I don't really feel like I have a lot of faith? What does that mean, Alyssa?
I guess I'd like to encourage anyone out there or here who feels like they don't have faith, because I truly believe that even the desire to learn of God, the desire for Him in your life, even if that's all you have right now is a desire, that is already a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you, because you don't develop that on your own. And so if that's the little measure you have now, keep nurturing that and taking that to Him, mm-hmm. because that's the starting place for all of us. So just the desire for God is a sign that already faith is starting to be developed in you through His Holy Spirit.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Even our testimonies, yeah. our personal experiences and our walk with God, those are the seeds of faith that God is putting in our hearts, because we can see what He's done in our lives. We can see what He's done in the lives of maybe people in our family or others. And that can grow in us. And that can be, even if it seems like a little, enough to reach out to God and to accept His salvation. Mm-hmm. Let's keep reading in Hebrews chapter 12. There's more encouraging promises of God. And I'll ask Jason to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 for us.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God."
So how is that encouraging, Jonathan, to someone who feels like, I just don't have any faith? How is this a promise that God is giving them faith to trust in Him and be saved?
And just the foundation that it is Christ who gives us that faith, that it is He is the one who provides it. It's through Him. It's not of our own. It's not of our own creation.
There's a key phrase there, that He's the author and the finisher. Peter.
If we go back for a second to Galatians 2:16.
Sure.
And in the King James Version, I don't have the King James, but in what I have, it says the faith in Jesus. But in the King James Version, it says the faith of Jesus.
Mm. Yes. Mm. Yes.
And then you think about Revelation 14:12. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. This is what we're talking about. The faith comes from Jesus. It's His faith in us living itself out. And it's so you don't have to worry about how much faith you have or don't have. You have to believe that God's going to give you His faith in you.
You know, my margin here for the author and finisher, I've got the New King James. Mm-hmm. It says the originator and perfecter.
Mm. Amen.
So
amen.
We learned from our study that even faith is a gift from God.
Amen.
And certainly Alyssa said we can nurture that faith through a living connection with Jesus. But He's the one who both gives it to us and perfects it.
That's right.
Enables it to grow.
Mm-hmm. And even as Peter is mentioning, mm-hmm. it's His faith. Who was the most faithful person on this planet?
Amen.
Everything we lack, we can find in Christ. Amen. He's giving us faith, but He Himself was the faithful one. So even in our lives, He's the one that's living in us, living that faith, living out His own faith.
Yeah.
Mario?
I just feel the need to encourage someone. You know, God has anticipated our condition from the foundation of the world, you know, and it's not that He excuses it because He doesn't dismiss sin. But at the same time, He knew that humanity would fall in the plight that it has, and He has a plan. And if He has not given up on you yet, then you shouldn't give up on Him, because He's got this thing figured out, and He's not going to leave you abandoned in your condition. And so just be encouraged. Just be encouraged.
Amen. Let's look at one other promise before we move on. And I'll ask Leah if she would please read for us Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Another promise to anyone of us that might feel like our faith is low, or we're diminished, or even discouraged sometimes in our Christian walk. Again, precious promises from God that we can claim in our life journey.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew 7, verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?
Amen.
If you are ever feeling discouraged or down, or for some reason it doesn't really feel like the faith that Jesus said he put in you is really there, ask God for that confirmation. Ask God to keep walking by faith on that Christian path. Just don't give up. That's what the enemy wants us to do, is to believe and to doubt his words and his promises. But when Christ, we invite him into our hearts, he's living out his own faithfulness through us. And that is a beautiful, beautiful promise.
Amen. Amen.
So, as Mario mentioned, where does this leave us with everything else? Because as you mentioned, the Bible does tell us that the law is perfect, it's holy, it's good. I mean, God did not, you know, give commands to be written down on tables of stone for no reason. Where does that leave us? We're living lives of faithfulness. We're trusting in the righteousness of Jesus. We know the Father looks at us and passes over our sins. But does this mean that I'm free to live my life any old way?
No.
No? Okay, that's good. Why not, Nicole?
Because if you have a connection with Christ, you're going to want to live the way that he wants you to live. So it's not a matter of being free to do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, whatever time. It's accepting that choice that you've made to say, Christ, live in my life and do through me what you want me to do. And then you're happy in what he's doing with you. So there's a difference.
There is a difference. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3, because Paul was accused of the very same thing. Again, he's preaching and teaching. And this is an early Christian church trying to understand and grasp all these concepts. And so in Romans 3, verse 8, Mario, you can read for us some of the Paul was being accused of.
Sure. I'll be reading Romans 3:8 from the New Living Translation.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, "And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned."
So if righteousness came by the law, then we know Christ would have died in vain.
Mm-hmm.
We understand what that means. But this in the similar line of thinking, or at least the opposite line of thinking, we're not trying to say, well, let's make good of that sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Let's, you know, rack up a debt and make it worth it for Jesus on the cross. God forbid. Even Paul himself, let's go over to Romans chapter 6, and let's see his own response to those that would accuse him or even accuse us of trying to rack up a debt to make Jesus' death worth it. Terrible, terrible. Christine, would you read for us Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? This is Paul's response to those that would accuse him
of that. Sure. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?"
Back to that relationship, right? How can we live in it any longer? This is not just that we're moving from a knowledge of sin to a knowledge of Christ. Knowing Christ, having a loving relationship where he's living in our heart, it means that we start asking those questions. How can I go back to the old person I used to be before Christ was in my heart? It means that we are not willfully choosing to do the things that we once used to do. We are not saying that, oh, God gave me a blank check because he covered and paid it all, so let me just live it up. No way. But it's important to say that. You're laughing, but there are Christians who live that way, or they're taught that way, that everything is covered now, and that because Jesus paid it, we don't have to worry about it. It's a very dangerous teaching, because it means that we can live in a way where we are disrespecting God's sacrifice, we're not truly allowing him to live in us, because he wants to free us from the old self. He doesn't want us to keep living in that way. Alyssa?
Well, and I was just thinking, they weren't called away from the law to something less than the law. They were called away to something greater. And Christ is basically saying, I don't want you to just be changing behavior and focusing on that. I want to come change your heart.
Amen.
And
amen.
That's what they needed.
Amen. Jonathan?
Yeah, I think it isn't just because, I mean, God isn't just trying to keep us from certain things or, like, get us to obey certain commands. I mean, the law is goodness. I mean, like, obeying the law is life. It's not that the, you know, keeping these things are something arbitrary. They're the foundation of life. Living life for loving other people, living all these things that God has created are the foundation of His government and of true life. So I think it's important that's the foundation. God's trying to restore us to true life, not just to set some arbitrary thing.
That was the word that was in my mind: restoration. In the beginning, we were made in the image of God, and sin has marred that image in us to the point that we can't even approach God without a mediator. But we know that God is recreating in us that image, that likeness, which means that, of course, He doesn't want us to stay like this. He wants to live in us and transform us to be more like Him. So sin has to be repulsive to us. Sin has to be something that really is bad. But if Paul was accused of this, sometimes we might find ourselves accused of this too. And it's important for us to understand that living by faith, living in the grace of God, does not mean that we have freedom to just sin as we want to. It really means that we understand what Jesus gave up. We understand what His sacrifice means, and we welcome His life in us and through us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's open it up for some discussion, and let's put ourselves in our own shoes and think about the ways that, you know, we might have found ourselves misunderstanding salvation or misunderstanding what it really means to have faith in God. Has any of us here had any, maybe a different group understanding, a different view of salvation than the one that we're studying today, or at least understanding that Jesus is the way? And if you have, are you willing to share that? Maybe somebody has had a similar experience and can relate.
My concept of salvation was always kind of skewed, my understanding. Even though I could read something, it just seems like sometimes, like, God, are you really serious? You'll forgive me for this or that? And then I had a child, and I look at my child, and he disobeys already, as young as he is, you know, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to take care of him.
Yeah.
I mean, it transformed my entire understanding of how God relates to me, and that if He brought me into this world, then He has a plan for my salvation, and it's just awesome.
Amen. I know that there was a time, and sometimes I still try to have to make sure I'm not thinking this way. I used to think that God is out to get me, that He's watching me like, Trisha Lee, I'm just waiting for you to slip or trip or do something. And when you think about a God that's waiting for you to mess up, it's very different than a God who's chasing you down to offer you free salvation. It's a very different picture that we make it more complicated, because if we're thinking that God is out to get us, to watch our lives, to see what stain is there, He already knows we're messed up. It's no big surprise. That's why He had to come here in the first place. But if we view God as someone that's chasing us with a beautiful gift, wrapped in a wonderful package with a nice bow on top, trying to just let us take and accept this thing from us, it frees us not to have to worry so much about our individual behaviors, but we can focus on the gift giver and the relationship He wants to have with us for giving us that gift. It's really beautiful.
You know, Trisha Lee, you talked about how we were taught. I don't remember being taught that you're supposed to earn your way to heaven. But my whole culture was based on performance.
Yes.
You know, if you perform at a certain level, you know, you're approved. If you don't, you fail. And it's so easy, even though it's not in the Bible, it's so easy to transfer that over and say, that's probably how God feels too. He probably is thinking exactly the same way. And I think it really is a the Bible talks, Jesus talks about being born again. I think it's like a totally different way of thinking, that we are not earning God's love by our performance, but He loves us
already.
In fact, He loves us so much. You know, that song touches my heart in Galatians 2. That Jesus gave Himself for us. That's how much He loves us. You know, He not only gave us a perfect life, but he took the penalty of our sin. And that is so countercultural. We don't see people like that in our culture unless Christ has changed their hearts. And that's why I think we need to come to the Bible and say, what is God really like? Because he's not like a lot of the things we've seen.
He's not like our culture at all. Mm. Peter.
You know, and just adding to that, sometimes we can think, too, that Jesus died for me, but after I became good enough.
Mm.
But Romans 5 is very clear that while we were yet sinners without strength, that's when he died for me. Mm-hmm. Not when I was full of strength and ready to take. No, he died for me in my weakest, darkest, ugliest point of my life. That's when he died for me.
I love Mario's example of his son. You think of a baby, helpless, defenseless. Mm-hmm. They can't do much for themselves. Even when they're like just newborns, they can't even get their arms all the way up. And they make a mess, you know. They just can't do anything for themselves. But you love them. They're so cute and cuddly. Even when they have like a smelly diaper, you still love them. And I believe that our Heavenly Father views us that way, with that love and tender care. And he's not trying to, you don't spank a baby for using the bathroom. You don't do that. Yeah. You understand that that's what babies do. And you clean them up. Mm-hmm. And you love them. Mm-hmm. Let's think of some examples from the Bible. Examples of a Bible character that inspires you because they trusted in God for their salvation fully. I think about Job, but others might have examples of someone in the Bible that really trusted in God through faith for their salvation. Nicole?
Well, you know, my daughter, we're talking about children, she loves Esther. She
Esther.
Loves the story of Esther. We watch Esther. We watch the story of Esther. And it just, in listening to her and watching Esther, you know, 500 times, I have now grown to be inspired by her because, you know, she really trusted God. At the end of her, at the end of the story where she says, you know, fast and pray for 3 days, and I'm going to go in front of the king, even though she knew that she could die at that moment if she wasn't summoned by the king, she was like, you know, I don't care because I've got to trust in God, and I have faith that God is going to take me through. And whatever his plan is for me, I'm going to be I'm going to show that plan. And so she went to the king after praying and fasting for 3 days. And, you know, her life was spared based on the story. But it just inspires me that she would put her life into God's hands and say, you show me and lead me where you want me to go.
What's amazing about Esther is that her faith not only saved herself, it saved all the people, the whole nation.
Yes, were
benefited from that laurel.
I think about the thief on the cross.
Wow.
Yeah, he was condemned to death, and in his final moments he turned to Jesus and says, will I be with you? And Jesus said yes. And if that is not example of justification by faith, then what else is there?
It's true because he couldn't do anything. But he did call Jesus Lord.
Amen.
Lord, remember me.
Amen. Alex.
I was think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they were, when they're standing before the King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to put them in the fire, and he was going to give them a second chance. Hey, you know, bow down, you know, give up your faith, and you will live. And they could have been so tempted for so many reasons to, okay, you know, let's go along with that. But not only were they willing to perish in the fire, they knew that God could save them. You know, they said, God will save us. He has the ability to save us. But even if he can't save us, we still won't give up our faith. We still won't turn and bow down.
Praise God. Sometimes our faith operates in scary situations, literally where our lives are on the line. But we're told in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we think about our own lives and our own righteousness. We hope for that righteousness of Jesus, and sometimes we just don't even see it. And we're tempted to feel like this really isn't happening. Do you really see me as a clean, just person? But faith holds on to the promise that God made to us, that I will pass over your sins. Amen. I will not see your debt, and I will see what my son has done on your behalf. Amen. Just in closing, any thoughts on why is it that this teaching of justification of faith alone is so important? It was important then, but why is it so important for us today? Mario.
Oh, boy. there are whole, I don't know, entities, religious entities that make money off of other means of salvation. Advertising that you can be saved this way or that way or by doing this or that. And I mean, and I believe that it's a ploy of the enemy of God, that would lead us to think that we can be saved by any other means, when the Bible clearly says there's no other way but through Christ Jesus. Amen. And it's as important now, if not more, than it was back then. And we really need to understand that.
Kenneth?
In our modern world today, there is a place of science and technology in the things that we do. But the world is going towards a place whereby we are trusting so much in science and technology that we don't see the need of being justified by faith in Christ.
I think about the fact that right now we're approaching the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and this was such a truth that people gave their lives to preserve this. The idea that we can believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is our Savior, not our own works, not our own faulty, filthy rags. It's a beautiful teaching, and I think that we can share with others, and thank you for studying it with us today.
Well, let's pray together, and let's pray that we can receive the gift of faith. To trust that Jesus loved us, gave himself for us, and wants to live in us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace, for your wonderful love. It's hard for us to even comprehend how much you love us, but we want to just say yes and accept even the gift of faith to believe all that you've done for us. And I pray that we would not only accept that ourselves, but Lord, give us the opportunity to share that beautiful message with those around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Thanks, Tricia Lee. It's a challenging topic, but really it's simple, that God loved the world so much he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, give me faith to believe that, give me courage to share that, because God loves all of his children. He wants us all together in his eternal kingdom. So go out and share that good news with those around you.